Well, no doubt all of us have been there one time or another when life has happened and it's left us thinking, Jesus, are you really the guy that I thought you were? You probably even had Bible verses to back up why you thought Jesus would do something. He promised all things would work together for my good. But something happens in life which makes you wonder, how can any good come out of this? I mean, there's the proverb that says, train up your children in the way that they should go and they won't depart from it. And you think, I told my kids about Jesus when they were growing up, but now they're not walking with him. Or, Jesus says that he brings peace and hope and joy, but you feel so dark and anxious and down all the time. And the question weighs heavy on your heart. Jesus, are you really the guy that I thought you were? And the worst thing about having a question like that hanging over your heart is that it can make you feel so alone as well. I mean, everyone, you look around and everyone else looks like they've got everything together. And we fear that if we share our doubts, then others are going to think less of us and avoid us, or maybe even talk about us. So we don't say anything about our doubts and we feel like we're the only one. Now, if you've ever felt like that, I hope this message today is good news for you, because you're not alone. In fact, you're in very good company and there is a way forward. But before we start to have a look at that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it contains all that we need to know to live here in this world. And we pray that you would teach us from your word this morning how we can be your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So for today's sermon, we're back in Luke chapter 7, looking at verses 18 to 35. Thanks for reading those for us before, Libby. Now, I know this is a little bit out of order for how our series, but this is such a key part of Luke's gospel, and I don't want to skip over it. Now, just to orientate ourselves where we're up to as we come to this passage, way back, we're clearly talking a little bit about John the Baptist. And so just to get up to speed with where we're up to there. Way back in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appeared to a godly old priest named Zechariah and promised him a son who would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, and to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. And when John came of age, Luke chapter 3 says that God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the vicinity of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Also, and he said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, it's an uplifting message, he said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't start saying among yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And as we saw in the video, John also taught about someone coming after him, saying that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out. I guess with all of that, you might summarize John's message as, you snakes need to repent now or Jesus is going to chop you down and you will burn. Not an incredibly uplifting message. I can't imagine too many inspirational speakers trotting that message out. But it was the message that was necessary for those people at that time to prepare the way for Jesus. Now, no doubt, if that was what John was preaching and he was putting everything on the line preaching that message, no doubt John was expecting some fireworks to go off when Jesus started his ministry, so to speak. But if you remember all the way back to the start of this series, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19, when Jesus began his ministry, Jesus gave this mission statement for it. He opened up the scroll of Isaiah and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, the words are up there, and you'll notice that there is a distinct lack of snakes, a distinct lack of chopping down and axes and burning. In fact, Jesus actually intentionally stops that reference just before it says, "and proclaim the day of God's vengeance." And then as we follow Jesus' ministry over the last few months, he's rebuked demons oppressing people. He's sent them out. He's healed people from all sorts of diseases and ailments. He's cleansed the unclean. He's offered forgiveness of sin. He's taught people how to live in a way unlike anything that they'd ever heard. He's raised the dead. He's come along all kinds of people to bless them, men, women, wealthy, poor, foreigners, Jews. Even obvious sinners like Levi, the tax collector, and all his friends who he invited over for dinner. In fact, it's the ones who don't think they need Jesus who are missing out. But even then, they're not being chopped down and burned. And so by the time we get to this passage in John chapter 7, I mean, John has found himself in prison. He found himself in prison because John had rebuked Herod, who was the local king, and called him to repent of his sins, which, funnily enough, Herod didn't like very much. And so he had John put in prison. But John's disciples were keeping John up to date with what Jesus was doing. And it seems like while John was in prison thinking about all that Jesus was doing, he's thinking, where are the fireworks? Where's the axe? Where's the never-ending fire? All he's doing is being merciful and compassionate and bringing light to people. He's being gracious when I thought he was going to bring judgment. Did I get my wires crossed? So at the start of today's passage, John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord asking, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we send some, or should we expect someone else?" I mean, essentially, John is asking, "Jesus, are you really the guy I thought you were?" Like, I'm sure we all have at one point or another. I mean, our circumstances might be different, but I'm sure we've all been there. And as I was saying before, if someone like John can doubt, you're in good company. But I also want to say that if you felt that question weigh on your heart, there is a Lord and Savior who won't fob you off or send you away or be disappointed, who really does care, who will listen and be there for you, who walks with you and prays for you until you come to the end of that dark valley you're going through, and who thinks far more highly of you for coming to him with your concerns than trying to pretend that they don't exist. But don't just take my word for it. I mean, let's see how that unfolds in the rest of the passage. Let's learn what we can do when that question weighs on our hearts. We're going to see three things that this passage teaches us that we can do. First, and the first one is where we go with our words. The second is what we do with our eyes. And the third is what we do in our hearts. And in a way, we've already covered the first thing to do when that question weighs on our hearts. When we have doubts, it's to remember that having the doubt isn't necessarily wrong, it's what we do with it. John demonstrates the right thing to do first with our doubts, which is bring them directly to Jesus. I mean, John did it by sending two of his disciples directly to Jesus and to ask him, because Jesus was still walking around on the earth in his days. I mean, Jesus is not walking around on the earth now, but we can bring our doubts directly to Jesus in prayer. And the funny thing, but it's important, is that we can bring our words of doubt to Jesus without fear, because of the very reason that John is questioning Jesus in this passage. Because we can bring our words without fear because Jesus is gracious and merciful and compassionate to all those who come to him. He relents from judgment and doesn't swing the axe. When John's disciples come to him, I mean, if it was anyone other than Jesus asking that particular question, they would probably expect something like, "How dare you? You know, you go back to that worm and tell him, you double-minded and unstable person, a little child tossed about by the winds. You don't deserve anything from the Lord. Just tell him to have faith and believe harder." I mean, that's the response that we would respect from normal people, probably. And that's probably why we don't bring up a lot of our doubts. And we think that because that's what we expect from other people, we think that that's what we might get from Jesus as well. So we don't bring our concerns to him. But if you're ever thinking that that's how Jesus is going to respond to you, look at the passage. What does Jesus say and do here? In verse 21, "At that time, Jesus healed many people of their diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many blind people. He replied to them, 'Go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me.'" I mean, importantly, Jesus doesn't get defensive in response to John's question. He doesn't go on the counterattack. He doesn't brutally rebuke him. He knows that John is genuinely coming to him with a genuine question, and Jesus promises that he will never cast out those who come to him. And Jesus doesn't cast him out. He answers him with grace and mercy. He doesn't attack, but he invites him to lift up his eyes and see the bigger picture. And if you look closely in verse 22, Jesus is referring to prophecies in Isaiah 35 that was read out here a few weeks ago, and Isaiah 61, which he read out in the Nazareth synagogue, prophecies about what the Messiah would do when he came. And, you know, prophecies about how the Messiah would come to bring blessing to the people. And, I mean, just a little aside on that, you know, it is a deliberate part of our church vision that in there that we would be seen as people who pursue the well-being of our community because we love Jesus. I mean, that we want to find ways as a church to bless our community around us, because that's what Jesus said he came to do in this passage. I mean, the stereotype about Christians generally in the world is that we're judgmental and self-righteous, and I think it's fair to say that it's not unearned. And that's not going to change by us retreating from the people around us and talking amongst ourselves about how wrong they are. It will change by us going to them with grace and mercy to bless the same way that Jesus did for us. But yeah. Coming back from that aside, I mean, if you look at what Jesus says, he doesn't just say, "Yes, I am the Messiah, deal with it." He's asking John to look at the evidence of what's happening around him, to reflect on the scriptures for himself, so John can come to that conclusion himself. mean, wouldn't it be great if the community around us had so much evidence of the ways that we brought blessing and grace and love, that when they reflect on it for themselves, that they will at least realize that we don't fit that stereotype, and may just realize for themselves that Jesus is good and he's worth investigating for themselves. But with this response, inviting John to look at the evidence, I mean, in a subtle way, Jesus is answering that question in John's heart. That question, you know, Jesus, are you the guy that I thought you were? And Jesus is saying, no, I'm not the guy that you thought I was, but I am the guy that God sent into the world to save, to bring in the kingdom of God, to offer forgiveness of sins and hope of a new world where everything is the way that it should be, and God himself will walk among his people and see them face to face. If you turn back to the scriptures and reflect on them for themselves, you'll see that too. You'll realize that it's not me that needs to change, but your expectation of who I am. And in the end, you will see I'm much better than what your expectations are. So lift up your eyes. Now also, don't miss what Jesus said to the crowd about John. I mean, after John had brought his doubts to Jesus, Jesus doesn't turn around and start to gossip about John to the crowd, telling them how bad a disciple he was because he didn't have enough faith. I mean, Jesus talks John up to the crowds, saying that he's even greater than what they realize. He's not just a prophet. He is the final and greatest prophet of the Old Testament, prophesied about by Malachi to prepare the way of the Lord. I mean, Jesus doesn't seek to push John away for expressing his doubts to him. He speaks to establish John's greatness before the others. And I've no doubt, you know, that Jesus would do the same for you. I mean, except if you come to him, he won't just speak of you in front of other people. He will commend you before our God and Father, commend you to him as a beloved child of the King, pleading with the Lord for you for grace and mercy, because he's shown us in this passage and over again in life, he is gentle enough to handle our questions, and he's good and gracious enough to be worthy of our trust. And there's two learnings for us in that. You know, two learnings that make up the second lesson in this passage. It's what to do with your eyes. The first learning is that when we get to those points in life where Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, most of the time it's because we haven't understood him fully, properly. And when our hearts get loaded up asking if Jesus is who we thought he was, it's time to turn to the scriptures and to seek to understand them in more depth than we ever have before. Not just turn to the same old passages and get them to affirm the same old things that you've already think, but to search them and go deeper and wider than you ever have before. And after you bring your concerns to Jesus in prayer, ask him to challenge your current understandings with the fuller revelation of all of the scripture and help you come to a more mature understanding of God and his ways. And John the Baptist, he didn't see fireworks and he wondered whether Jesus was the one. And Jesus subtly prompts him to search the scriptures and see for himself who Jesus really is, to lift up his eyes to the bigger picture of the whole scripture, not just his favorite bits that he's interpreted to paint his own image of who Jesus is. And I've no doubt that when Jesus doesn't do what we expect, it's way more likely, or pretty much certain, that we haven't understood something correctly, or we've painted ourselves an incorrect picture of Jesus. That's way more likely than that Jesus has got it wrong. I mean, to go deeper, I mean, thankfully these days we have so many good resources out there now, you know, to help us search the scriptures for pretty much anything that we go through in life. But it's also something that you don't have to do alone. In fact, I'd encourage you, when you go through these times, you know, find someone or a few people who you know who love Jesus, who know the Bible, who care for you, people you can trust, and prayerfully search the scriptures together until you all come to a fuller knowledge of who Jesus is as he reveals himself in the scripture. And so that's the first learning. The second is Jesus asks John to lift up his eyes and see the bigger picture of everything that's going on, not just the thing that he's narrowly fixed his sight on. I mean, John had his eyes fixed on fireworks, and it seems that he missed all the other stuff that Jesus was doing because it wasn't what he was looking for. But if John had lifted up his eyes, if he'd lifted up his eyes to see the forest rather than focus on the tree, he would have seen that Jesus was doing things that only God could do, that Jesus had authority that only God himself had. The only logical conclusion would be that Jesus was God himself, come to visit his people with merciful compassion and provide redemption, just like John's dad, Zechariah, had prophesied when John was named back in Luke chapter 1. I mean, it can be for us in those times when Jesus doesn't do what we expect that we fix our eyes with such a narrow focus on what Jesus should do. And if he doesn't do that particular specific thing that we're looking for, we start to question the whole thing. While in the meantime, you know, Jesus is doing all sorts of great things around us, but we don't see them because we're focusing on that one thing. I mean, have you ever gone to, say, like a website and looked up reviews of some product that you love? I mean, I'll say a book because I've looked at a lot of reviews for books over the years. But, you know, I know not everyone's in as much into books as me, so, I mean, whatever product it is that works for you, you look up the reviews and you look at the one-star reviews and just say it's a book. You know, there's a review something like, this book arrived late, one star. Or, I had an issue and the customer service was awful, one star. Or, I heard an interview with the author about something completely different other than this book and I don't like the author, one star. Anyone ever seen those ones? And you think to yourself, what? I mean, what's that got to do with the book itself? Why are you getting so fixated on that one thing, so much so that you don't see the things which are actually great about it? I mean, it can be a little bit like that for us too. I mean, we can fixate on that one thing that Jesus should do, which, you know, and allow that to paint the whole picture, when it's just a small part of it. And we can miss a lot of the other great things that Jesus is doing just because we're so focused on that one thing. And that one thing is so important. Now, I know in those times it can be hard because whatever issue it is, it takes all your time and attention, but especially in those times, it's an important thing to allow yourself somehow to try and take a break from focusing on that issue. Take some deliberate time to stop and think about what you're thankful about. Stop and deliberately try to lift up your eyes and look broader than that particular issue and see what else is going on around the place. And write them down. Spend some time thanking the Lord for these things. And if you're struggling to find some things to be thankful about, if you're struggling to lift up your eyes to see what is going on around, I mean, ask some other believers who you can trust, who you care about, and who care about you. And ask them, you know, where are you seeing the Lord at work in your life now? What are you thankful to the Lord about right now? I mean, try, be deliberate. Give yourself a moment to stop and lift up your eyes and see the bigger picture. John's saying, you're not pouring out judgment on these rotten people. And Jesus saying, look at all these people who are being saved, redemption. So, I mean, so far the lessons for us, if we want to follow Jesus, I mean, when doubts arise, I mean, first we go to Jesus in prayer, bring our words and our concerns to him, And his second, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes to the bigger picture of all the scripture. Check whether your understanding and expectations of Jesus are what they should be. Lift up your eyes to the bigger picture of all that Jesus is doing around you, not just the current concern that monopolizes all your time and energy and focus. And the rest of the passage this morning, it focuses on the third lesson for this morning. And the third lesson is about what to do in your heart. And the headline is, you have a choice to make. After you've prayed, after you've searched the scriptures, come to a fuller understanding, you've got a choice to make. You can humble yourself and confess that God is right, or you can reject it and not change and criticize God for not fitting your expectations. That's what's happening in someone's heart when they say something like, you know, if your God was a loving God, this wouldn't have happened. Or if your God was really good, he would do this. But he didn't do that. So how can he be good? I mean, look at how that plays out in the final verses. I mean, Jesus has just told the crowd how great John is. And then in verse 29, and when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged that God's way of righteousness because they had been baptized with John's baptism. But since the Pharisees and experts in the law had not been baptized by him, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. And Jesus said, you know, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling to each other. We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament and you didn't weep. For John the Baptist didn't come eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Now, if you're wanting to help someone who's going through struggles and doubts, please let me first stress this lesson comes after the first two. If you know someone who's in the depths of suffering and they're really questioning things and doubting, don't skip prayer and searching the scriptures. Don't go straight to, well, either you accept that God is right and you're wrong, or you reject the plan of God. I mean, we can't see another person's heart. We can't change what's on someone else's heart. It's not your job to change people's hearts. That's God's job. We can't do that. But you can pray with them. You can be there for them and care for them. You can search the scriptures with them. And that will be way more helpful than telling them what should be on their heart. But, I mean, in this case, Jesus was tough on the Pharisees and the experts in the law because they made a song and dance about their prayers in public. They boasted about their knowledge of the scripture, but they'd missed the whole point. They were unwilling to humble themselves and be corrected. And as we see in Luke over and over again, it's the people and even the tax collectors, the people that everybody looked down on, who everybody thought were the dodgy characters, it's them who come across as way more spiritually astute, as the ones who will be vindicated on the last day because they were willing to humble themselves and confess that God's way is right. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law, you know, they thought, well, John didn't behave the way we expect, so he must be a bad guy. Jesus, he doesn't behave the way we expect. He must be a bad guy too. Even though John and Jesus were the ones that God himself had sent to them. They were not humble enough to accept that. And in fact, you know, those who get to the point where they confess that God's way is right, I mean, they have something truly great to look forward to. If you look back in verse 28, it starts by saying that John is the greatest man born of a woman. But Jesus finishes that saying, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. In this side of the cross, this side of Pentecost, we can look back at the day that redemption was achieved and know that it is real in a fuller way than John ever did. We can be filled with the Spirit, united to Christ in a way that John could only look forward to. We can be truly adopted into God's family and look forward to all the privileges of being God's own children. We can look back on the day that Jesus rose again in glory, and we can know that that is what God will do for all those who call on his name. We have a fuller revelation of the picture of glory that we can look forward to. New heavens, new earth, a new city with the river of life flowing through it, the tree of life lining its sides, where God himself will wipe the tears from our eyes, and death and mourning and pain and sadness will all have passed away. We have all this by God's grace that John didn't have. But not all of it is for us yet. For now, God's way is that we will suffer and go through hardships for a little while. Some of them we won't understand. Some of them we'll question and cause doubts to arise. God doesn't promise to answer all our questions this side of heaven. Job was asking questions to God, and if you look at the way that God responds to Job, he didn't answer any of his questions. But it's also God's way to restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you've suffered a little while. And after all the difficulties of this world, to welcome you into his kingdom, where we will be glorified with Christ and we will reign with him. But now we live in a tension between those two, between the suffering and the glory. So how do we live in that tension? Between the now of our very real struggles and questions and doubts and the not yet of the glorious future? How do we build a faith that can survive this dark valley? And this whole passage gives us the answer. The good news is that Jesus wants us to have a faith that can navigate this valley, that doesn't stumble. I mean, imagine being the kind of person who, like a deep-rooted tree, is not shaken by the winds of doubt or disappointment. A person whose peace isn't determined by whether God meets your expectations, but by a settled confidence in who Jesus really is. I mean, that's the life that he invites us into, a life where our questions lead us closer to him, not further away. And we have to decide to move towards it. I mean, to get there, the choice we must make is to deliberately shift the foundation of our trust from our expectations to the evidence of Jesus' character. It's a decision to say, I'll stop grading Jesus on how well he fits my expectations, and I'll start getting to know the real Jesus. I'll bring my doubts to him. I mean, no one else can do that for you. You have to decide to do that yourself. And you can make that decision with confidence because of the gospel that Jesus is gracious. He's gentle enough to handle your questions and good enough that you can trust him with them. Stepping out in trust looks like going to him in prayer, lifting up your eyes to the scriptures and all Jesus is doing, and humbling your hearts. So as we come to a close, I mean, John the Baptist, he sat in a prison cell in a place of darkness and confusion, and he asked the most honest question in the world: Jesus, are you really the one? And Jesus answers, the answer echoes down to us here today. He points to his work: the blind see, the lame walk, the poor hear the good news. He says, look at the evidence of my grace. He gives an incredible promise. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. May we be those people, people who, when we have doubts, we run to the gentle and gracious King. People who trust his heart, even when we can't see his hand. People who find our blessing not in having all the answers, but in knowing the one who is the answer to everything. Lift up our eyes and see him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you will be with us until the end of the age, as you promise, that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you that you are gracious, that you are gentle and lowly and humble in heart, and we can come to you with anything. We thank you that you are good and that we can trust you with anything that we bring to you. Father, this life is going to bring things for us which we don't understand, but we pray that we would be people who are not shaken when this happens, but we are people who would run to you in these times, that we would be people who are, you know, searching the scriptures to see you, searching to lift up our eyes to see where you are at work, to see the evidence of your grace and your mercy. And seeing all that, may we be people who confess that you are right and good. We know with, you know, eyes of flesh, it can be difficult to see these things at times. And so, Father, we ask for your help. But we ask that ultimately that you would walk with us through these times so that we would grow in our love for you, for all that you've done for us. We ask in Jesus' name.